Good evening, everybody. Happy New Year. Getting used to writing 13 rather than 12. All right, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Hey, Teasy, while you're out, pass out the Bible. Oh, no, this isn't youth group. Never mind. You can just get one for yourself tonight, man. Let's, this time, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We take the beginning of class here in prayer to make that transition from being out there in the world, being influenced by worldly viewpoint, into coming here where we get to just concentrate on the good news of the Word of God. And tonight, I just want to remind you of the fact that we all fall short in many ways, the Bible says. But the good news of being a Christian is that we understand that every one of our sins was paid for and judged by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. And as Romans 6 tells us, that as believers in Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've been baptized into his death. And we ought to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so let's take a moment at this time to consider what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let go of the worldly thinking. Get ready to have our minds renewed with the Word of God by a moment of prayer and that consideration. Let's take a moment right now. Heavenly Father, we know your word says that we're sinners, and we know that we commit sins, but we also know that you recognize that we could never do anything about that by ourselves, and so you gave us your Son, the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now you've turned around, and also at the moment we believe in him, you've given us God the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling each and every believer. And that's for the purpose of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Tonight, Father, there's another opportunity for us to do that. We ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we thank you for the provision of your word tonight. And we ask also, Father, that we be challenged out there after we leave tonight to live in what it is that we claim to believe from your word. We also pray tonight, Father, for the needs and the challenges and difficulties that members of the royal family are facing. We know that we put them in your hands, knowing that you have the perfect provision for everything that we're going through. Asking all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements tonight getting started. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper this Sunday, January 6th, Lord's Supper. Also, next Tuesday, January 8th, will be our next basics class. And then finally, we have a little lending library now set up. The reason we do that is just because we have a small number of these books, and so we'd rather just be able to make them available. But just that when you take one, that you'd sign it out so that we'd know who has the books. Not going to, you know, no late fees or anything like that, but just so we know. But basically, it's on one of the shelves in the back in the library there, and basically consists of the book The Angelic Conflict by Pastor McLaughlin and several books that we've received from Chosen People Ministries on different subjects of interest to people who are either Jewish themselves or ministering to Jewish unbelievers and so forth. And actually, some of the insights that those folks have concerning particularly some of the Old Testament books and passages is very worthwhile. So I'd highly recommend you checking out that library when you have an opportunity. All righty, tonight we're going to continue on our looking at the subject of spiritual gifts from the point of view of the different points we've already studied and where it's leading us. Tonight, we're going to look at some of the things that are similar to spiritual gifts, but they're not quite the same. In fact, they can be different in a lot of different respects, and sometimes they're confused. That's what we're going to be seeing this evening. One of those is the difference between an office and a spiritual gift. Now, I don't mean like a room in a building when I say office. I mean a position that's recognized within the structure of the local assembly. That's an office. That's different from a spiritual gift, which every believer receives at the moment of salvation. There are several things we're going to look at that are similar to spiritual gifts, but there are important differences. And tonight, one of the things we're definitely going to get to is the difference between an office and a spiritual gift. Now, we're going to get there by the fact that we've been reviewing different points we've been studying over the last couple of years on this doctrine of spiritual gifts. We've seen the setting the scene in Corinth, in the city and the church at Corinth, where Paul taught on the spiritual gifts. We then moved to the Holy Spirit, the giver of the gifts, who he is, and what he's done for us, particularly at the moment of salvation. And we're on this point right now in review, looking at what a spiritual gift is. What a spiritual gift is. Now, on Sunday, we looked at the four major passages in the New Testament. And we also looked at the purpose of those four epistles to get a better understanding of the material in each of them when it relates to the subject of a spiritual gift. And from there, we reviewed 10 key characteristics of a spiritual gift. And when we did that, we relied quite a bit on the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's why I had you turn there again tonight, because it gives some good basic information about spiritual gifts. And we also brought in material from the other three major passages in Romans, in Ephesians, and in 1 Peter. So let's begin again tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he's central to this whole chapter, as we saw and I'll point out again tonight. The Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God, God the Father, who works all things in all persons. But to each one, each believer, is given the manifestation, a unique spiritual gift, unique in its ministry and in its effects, as well as the gift itself, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. There he is again, the Holy Spirit. For what? The common good. As I mentioned on Sunday, verse 7 is a great verse that summarizes some of the key characteristics of a spiritual gift, as we'll see, that each one gets one, that each one gets one, that it's a manifestation of the Spirit, and that the point of it is to minister to others, the common good, and to build up the team. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kind of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. In other words, it's up to God, the Holy Spirit, how the spiritual gifts are distributed in any local assembly, to any individual, and yes, at any period of time. As we saw on Sunday, many of the gifts that are mentioned here and only here in 1 Corinthians were temporary in nature, given in the first century, and some of them may be even temporary or specific to geography, because, for example, the gift of tongues was given as a sign, temporary sign, to Jewish unbelievers in the first century that the times are changing, that we're moving out of the dispensation of Israel into the dispensation of the church, that their Messiah has come already, and that as was prophesied by Isaiah in the Old Testament, one of the ways in which God was going to give this final wake-up call to the Jews in that day and age were by foreign tongues being spoken by Gentiles. And so one can imagine that in Corinth, which was a crossroads of the ancient world, there were probably a lot of Jewish unbelievers. Therefore, that would be one place for sure where God the Holy Spirit would have provided that temporary spiritual gift at that time. So notice the focus here is really not on the individual gifts themselves, but on the one Spirit, that he's sovereign, that he's in charge of the congregation, that he's in charge of who gets what gift, and that they're all for the common good, and as we're going to see going down the line, to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that that ought to be our focus. It's interesting here that there's no real details given about what these gifts are here, because again, the focus is really on the fact that, you know what, there's going to be a lot of variety in how the spiritual gifts are deposited and how they function. But what's always the same is that God the Holy Spirit is behind it and energizing it, and the purpose is always the same, to build up the congregation, to, as we're going to see, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the focus, that unity, the common good, that ought to be the focus. And so, here it is, here as well as in all the other passages that have to deal with the spiritual gifts. So, based on this passage and looking at some of the Greek words which we did when we were here before, we came up with a list of 10 key characteristics of spiritual gifts. You saw these on Sunday, so I'm just going to recap and review before we move on tonight. The first one is that all three members of the Trinity are involved. And as I mentioned on Sunday, it's highly significant. Any time all three members of the Trinity are involved, that's a significant thing in the history of God's program for the human race. All three members of the Trinity, for example, were involved at the birth of Jesus Christ. All three members of the Trinity were there when Jesus Christ began his public ministry. They were all at the cross. They were all at the resurrection and involved in the resurrection. And significantly, they're all involved with the implementation or the establishment of your spiritual gift, my spiritual gift, our spiritual gift. So that's significant. And in both the 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, right before we get the description of individual spiritual gifts, there is a tribute to the Trinity. You know, one at a time. We see it, you know, here we see it, for example, in verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4 is dedicated to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, dedicated to God the Father. And the same thing was true if we were to go there in the book of Ephesians. That's that famous unity passage. You know, there's one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling. That's the Holy Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. One God and Father of all. God the Father. And then right into the, but Jesus Christ gave gifts to men. So in both cases, in those two key passages on the spiritual gifts, it's led into by a featuring the Trinity on the scene. So that's very important. Number two, they're marked by great variety, as we just saw in verses 4, 5, and 6, that word variety, variety, variety. And we ought to celebrate that. You know, I know that that some of the spiritual gifts and the discussion about them related to the temporary gifts can be quite contentious. There are whole denominations who hold to, they're saying that these gifts are still around today, even when, you know, the evidence and the principles associated with spiritual gifts show that they're really not. But put that all aside. All right, even any of these gifts, you know what? I celebrate the gift of tongues. Because if it weren't for that, there wouldn't have been a powerful witness in the first century to the Jewish unbeliever. I celebrate the gift of prophecy in the first century because that's how the early church got fed the truth, and they wouldn't have gotten fed that if it weren't for that temporary gift. These are amazing things to celebrate. The same thing with miracles. I mean, in the same way that the nation of Israel, you know, celebrates what happened at the Passover, the miracles involved, the 10 plagues and so forth, and the fact of being brought, you know, miraculously out of Egypt and being brought through the Red Sea and so forth, still look back and celebrate. We should do the same thing. We should be happy that there were miracles in the first century that allowed the church to establish itself and get going. And the bottom line is we should celebrate variety. The fact that no two people have exactly the same experience when it comes to spiritual gifts. And I don't just mean that they have different gifts, but again, they have different ministries. There are some, for example, evangelists that operate primarily one-on-one, even though they have the spiritual gift. There are others who have prison ministries. There are others who do great big public events. A variety is involved, and that's a great thing. And it's true of all the spiritual gifts. And we should just relax, know that God, the Holy Spirit, is in charge, gave you your gift, will figure out for you and lead you to the ministry that you're supposed to exercise it in, and ultimately that God the Father is responsible for the outcome. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, the spiritual gift, when we see it that way. So they're marked by great variety, and their source is the Holy Spirit. What that means is that they're supernatural in character. It's very exciting. It's one of the areas that you know you're born again, even though, you know, there are obviously other ways to know you're born again and saved. One of them is that you have a spiritual gift. And when you start to see it operating and flourishing, is just yet another confidence builder about your so great salvation. That God the Holy Spirit, who you know by faith indwells you, is also, as it were, manifesting himself through this great gift, which is supernatural in nature. That's how you know it's a spiritual gift, because as we're going to see, every one of the gifts is in some way something that all believers are supposed to be involved in. Now, there's a supernatural gift of giving, for example. But all believers are supposed to give. There's a supernatural gift of evangelism, but all believers are supposed to be ambassadors and witness, and so forth. They're all like that. But what's different is the supernatural in character. And one of the ways that the Lord gets the point across is very often he will give you a spiritual gift that's in conflict with your natural ways. You know, there are people that I've met, some of the greatest prep school teachers, when you get them along alone or in social settings, they tell you, I don't like being around kids. And it's funny, you know. Well, that, you know, at first you might say, well, you might be concerned as a leader about that. But then when you step back and you say, but maybe that's because this is a supernatural manifestation of a teaching gift that was deposited in this reckless soul by God the Holy Spirit. You see? And the same thing for all of us. You know, there are people who are scared in the natural world of getting up and talking to three people and they're given the gift of pastor, teacher, or even evangelist. It's funny. But not only is it funny, but it's also deep in the sense that God often does that, the Holy Spirit, intentionally, so that the supernatural character of it can be more evident. It's got to be God, because I know Joe, and Joe would never be like that if it wasn't for something supernatural operating. And as I mentioned, I saw that in my own development with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. When I was placed in situations where I couldn't do what I wanted to do naturally always, which is prepare like crazy and have every word, I know what I'm going to say. I was thrust into situations where I couldn't do that. And yet the gift operated and people were built up and edified and they grew spiritually. Then I knew this was not natural. This was supernatural. And every one of you has a gift that is of that character. One manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit, that he gave you at the moment of salvation. So that's an important point. Number four, they are a gift of God's grace. They're just another example of God's grace, which means what? He knows we're helpless and hopeless. We're never going to deserve these gifts. And he says, that's not the issue. The issue is my grace, that I am free to give them to you, he says, on the basis of what Christ has done on the cross. And that's the grace of God at work. And then number five, they're given for a purpose. We're going to spend some time on that. But the purpose is immediately is to serve. You know, they're given for the common good, that we can serve one another, build up and edify the church. They're served. They're for other people. They're not for us, basically. Even though we benefit from it in the sense of having the edification ourselves, being built up ourselves by seeing that we have a gift that functions, that builds other people up. There's nothing like that. But they're for other people, you know. We had a, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10, I won't have you turn there, but as everyone has been given a special gift, use it. It's serving one another as good stewards of the grace of God. Actually, I think I have this again tonight. Yes, I do. 1 Peter 4:10 again. As each one, and that's the thing you got to realize, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you were born again 10 minutes ago or 10 years ago. I don't care if you haven't stepped in foot in a church for 5 years. I don't care if you feel like you're blowing it in major areas of the spiritual life. I don't care about any of that when it comes to spiritual gifts, because the Bible says that everybody who's born again and saved has received a special gift, a spiritual gift. And as we have received it, then we ought to use it, employ it in how? Serving one another as good stewards. A steward doesn't own. If somebody's a steward, they don't own the building. If somebody's a steward at a restaurant, they don't own the restaurant. Okay, what are they? They have something in trust that they are using for the benefit of other people. That's grace. You see, your gift, as wonderful as it is, not on the basis of you earning or deserving it, yet it's not given for you. It's given for the others. It is given for the others. So that if somebody, for example, has a great teaching gift, pastor teacher, right? First of all, they should not have the emphasis. I love what I read recently about, I think it was Charles Spurgeon. Apparently, there were people who were trying to put him up in competition with another pastor in the area. Let's call the other pastor Joe Smith, right? And but people would say about them, so, you know, Joe Smith is a great, great, great teacher and scholar. And they would say about Charles Spurgeon, and that Charles Spurgeon, he's got a great Savior. And that's what I want to be. And that's what you should want to be. The focus shouldn't be on us. Focus should be on what the Lord is doing to minister his people. If there's a man in a pulpit with a great communication gift, the focus should be on the congregation, that God would be saying that there's something, you know, pretty big that he wants to do with that congregation, such that he would give that gift to them. It's got nothing to do with the man behind the pulpit. It's got to do with the congregation who is being taught. And it's the same thing for all the gifts. Somebody has a great gift of giving. It is meant to be to build up and edify the congregation. That's what the gift is for. They're all for that, for the common good. Serving one another as good stewards of the many faceted, there's that variety again, grace of God. All right, so number six. They run on divine power and love of God. Another interesting thing about the passages that are on the spiritual gifts is every one of them, one way or another, gets around to the subject of the love of God. And that's very significant. And 1 Corinthians is a whole chapter on it. Chapter 13 of the 1 Corinthians letter is all about the love of God. And it's all about supernatural love. That's what they run on. That's how the team functions. Love one for the other. That's how people outside the church know that this is Christian in nature, because of the love that members of the royal family have for one another. And it's God's power as well, not our power. And again, that's a very big comforting thing, because a lot of times, you know, our natural power will be attacked. It will be sapped. We'll be put in situations where we're challenged on the natural level. I mean, you think about an obvious one would be an evangelist who has to travel to a foreign country. may have to fly 20 hours to get to where he is going. And when he gets there, he meets nothing but obstacles. And he's got food that he's never eaten before. And he's sleeping on a very uncomfortable mattress, if anything. What's happening? The natural is being stripped away. But remember that the spiritual gift doesn't operate on natural power. It operates on supernatural, the power of God. Every one of them does. If you have the gift of helps, you know. And the gift of helps means you're going to be put situation after situation after situation of people at their worst. In other words, most people don't want to have anything to do with them. That's what I mean. And then your spiritual gift is to walk into that situation and to be of help to those people. Naturally speaking, that's very difficult. In fact, naturally speaking, it's pretty much almost impossible. You see? Why? How do you know that? Because nobody else is doing it. That's how you know it. You know, I mean, there have been times where I've thought about certain situations where I've been called by God to do something. And there were other people that were around that were in the same category, whatever that means, right? Whatever that means. Members of the local assembly, other pastors, other friends, whatever, right? And yet nobody. In fact, you know, after a while, you're like, where is everybody? They all ran away. You know, what's going on? Why isn't it be awful nice if I get spelled for a while and somebody else come in there? But on the other hand, you step back and you say, but there it is again. There's evidence of God at work and God's power. Because you want to know something? Naturally speaking, I'm right there with them. If it's just up to me, naturally, I don't want to be in this thing either. But because it's not just up to me naturally, but the Spirit of God is at work and the power of God is at work, those things can be accomplished. Those things can be accomplished. Why? Because they run on divine power. Divine love. Number seven, as we just saw already in 1 Corinthians 12:7, each one is given. We saw it in 1 Peter, each one has received. Bible repeats itself. That's a good thing. We need repetition after repetition after repetition after repetition after repetition after repetition after repetition. All right, you get the idea. I'm trying to pour my water while I was talking. Can't do two things at the same time. That's one of the things about the gift of pastor teacher. It's concentrated. It's focused. Which means I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. You know, I'm not very good mechanically either. But why am I confessing so much tonight? I have no idea. New Year. I don't want to hear anybody talking about New Year's revolutions, by the way. Is that the word? Resolutions. Either one. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know which one's more likely with this crowd, but I don't want to get into that either. No, why? Because we're mere flesh, gang. If it's up to us on January 1st, because the calendar flips over, to say now's the time, because the calendar just said it's January 1st, and I myself and my own nature and power are going to change something that the Bible says only God can change, then we're foolish. So don't get involved with that. Don't fall into that trap, okay? Now, if God calls you through his word, you know, to make changes in your life, that's different. But not because the calendar says January 1st. All right, anyway. Each believer gets one. Number eight, they are given to publicly demonstrate. Notice the word publicly. This is interesting because a lot of the spiritual life is not public. You know, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed. That's not public. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. It's not public. You know, we can't go to the Miami Heat basketball. You thought I was going to say something else. Miami Heat basketball game. And look around and identify by the outward appearance. Oh, yep, that's a believer because, you know, he got the cross on. You know, that can't be a believer because, you know, her skirt's a little too short, right? I'm being foolish. I'm being, that's not, what I'm saying is externally you can't tell. It's, you know, it's going on the inside. So much of the Christian way of life is invisible and spiritual and how we think. But when it comes to the spiritual gift, that is not the case. There's one place where God wants the manifestation to occur, to see his glory showing up. And that's through the exercise of our spiritual gift. It's a great thing, you know. Everything about the spiritual gifts are like that. What do I mean by that? An evangelist gets up there and starts talking to people. That's an external manifestation. Same thing with the pastor teacher. Same thing with the gift of giving. That's happening between people when it's in some way or fashion a public manifestation. Now, you might say, well, but I thought it was supposed to say the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Fair enough. On the other hand, you know what? If people come in and they look around and they say, well, gee, you know, there's not all that many people in this congregation. But look, they have everything they need. How did that happen? They don't have any price tags on anything. How can they survive? Oh, because of something supernatural, the gift of giving, which, by the way, has a manifestation. What? That the needs are met. Every one of them is like that. Gift of helps, gift of encouragement. By the way, the flip side is also true. If the person who is meant to operate in a spiritual gift to serve the local assembly, if they're not, guess what? That shows up too in the negative. Gee, I wonder why the morale in that local assembly is really low right now. Could it be that there's somebody who has the spiritual gift of encouragement that has achieved a certain level of spiritual growth and is supposed to be operating in it and isn't? See, that affects it in the negative too. And similar with all the spiritual gift of helps. You know, if you're looking around and week after week, there are certain people that are struggling in a certain area and they're still struggling and you never see a helping hand being raised. Maybe it's because somebody who has the gift of helps isn't operating in it. So it works both ways. But they're meant to be a public manifestation of God's grace and God's truth. And then 9, they're given for the good of the team. The team, that's our title on Sunday. You can't whistle a symphony. You try it. People, I see some of the kids saying, what's a symphony? Right? Maybe that's getting to be a bad illustration. Well, a symphony, you see, is this organization of musical instruments with the percussion section and the strings and the horns and the reeds, and that's, they all have to work together. You know, Beethoven's 9th symphony, you can't whistle it. Oh, you can whistle part of it, dun, 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 but then try to get all the other parts, dun, 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 you know, you can't do it after a while. Why? Because you need teammates to do the symphony, you know. Some of the stuff I happen to be, well, it's New Year's Eve, so there's garbage on TV, and you're trying to watch something that's something, and then there's musical programs on, and I'm going to get in trouble with the kids now. I'm going to shut up. See? Self-control. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. Oh. Yeah, spiritual gifts are given for the good of the team. That's the whole focus. Remember I said, if the team's doing well, that's all that matters. Right? You could be a fast teacher, which I happen to be, and you think you gave the greatest sermon in the last 100 years, right? But if the team is floundering, it doesn't matter. The object of the spiritual gifts is the good of the team. And it's the same thing with all of them. Why? Because we can operate in our spiritual gift in a fleshly way, and that's not going to be for the good of the team. You see, it's given for the good of the team. And then, by the way, there's a lot about that in the Bible. You know, none of the spiritual gifts are for private enjoyment. That was the big trouble in Corinth. When you boil it all down, they were trying to make everything an issue of superiority and inferiority. My pastor teaches better than yours. Paul versus Apollos versus Cephas. Inferiority and superiority. My spiritual gift's better than yours. Right, tongues versus helps versus other things. You see, inferiority, superiority, totally violated everything that had to do with the spiritual gift. They were showing that they were basically first-class idiots when it came to spiritual gift by competing with one another in that area. And by the way, if you do it, guess what you are? What did I say? First-class idiot. Yes. Because they're for the good of the team. That's the whole purpose of them. You know? And so the spiritual gift itself, given to the church, not to you. Keep that in mind. We always talk about my spiritual gift. It's probably the wrong way of saying it, actually. It's probably, you say, there's really no such thing. It's the spiritual gift that God has provided me as the instrument for the good of the church. It's the church's spiritual gift. Yeah, it is. That's right. Every one of them is the church's spiritual gift, you know? What you got belongs to me. What I got belongs to you in the matter of spiritual gifts. That's what the Bible has to say anyway. And that's what I like to live by. Yeah. Like when you were a kid and your father gave you something, some food or something to share with the whole family. And what did you do? You went into your room, you ate it all up and tried to not tell anybody. And then afterwards, your father's really mad. What did he say? That was for all the kids, not just for you. And he says the same thing when we try to do that with our spiritual gift. Try to hoard it and hide it and not exercise it in the local assembly and so forth. Or people who try to imagine that they can operate in this spiritual gift without ever having contact with another member of the royal family. It's ridiculous. Because it's meant to for the good of the congregation. You can't hoard it to yourself. Our Father in heaven is a wise, wise Father as well as God. He established spiritual gifts on purpose to build bonds among members of the royal family. We don't just automatically, you know, operate as a team, you know. It's like that cartoon I saw one time with a fella in the old West. He's coming in town with his horse and his partner's there. And he looks and all over the ground in front of the tavern and so forth. There's a horse down over here. And there's two guys over here. And there's a holster over here. And he looks at his friend and he says, you know, a posse is something you have to organize. The same thing with the royal family. We have to have bonds. How is it that we become members one of another? You think it's just magic? No. God said, you know, one of the ways I'm going to do it, build up tight unity between members of the royal family, is through the gifts. And see, what I'm going to do, Father said, is I'm going to give a gift to each person, and nobody can function without the other people's gifts. It's brilliant when you think about it. You know, it'd be almost like some really rich father was about to die, and he wants to make sure, you know, his children are prone to fighting with each other all the time, you know. And so what he does is, in his will, he provides things such that everything he provides is interlocking, that they can't do it themselves. They all have to do it together. Be a why. I don't know exactly how you do that in the natural realm. It'd be nice if we could figure that out, wouldn't it? But in the spiritual realm, God has figured it out. It's the spiritual gift. So he says, you know, congregation can't grow unless the pastor teaches communicating the word of God. So you guys can't be spiritual lone rangers. You have to gather together around a teaching ministry. But then he says to the pastor teacher, you can't do anything, you know what, unless there's other gifts operating in that congregation. Because otherwise you're not going to have a congregation. If there's no evangelism, then there's not many believers. So who are you going to teach? The wall? And by the way, you've got to be able to gather together on a regular basis. We've got to have a place to go. If you don't have somebody who's thinking about giving and so forth, you don't have anywhere to go. And believe me, once those people get together, they're not going to be there too long when there's going to be difficulties and problems. And if you don't have people with the gift of encouragement and the gift of helps and the gift of mercy, things are going to all break apart. So you'll be fine for a couple of months, but the sooner or later, the thing's going to break apart. You see, all of the gifts are needed in order for the team to function. God did that on purpose. He said, I want to keep the team together in the midst of the devil's world where they're going to be fighting and out there, hopefully most of the time. But so if they're all members one of the other and they're all interlocking, they need each other, they'll stay together. If you get a gift that everybody needs, then everybody's going to have to do something to get it. And if the other people have a gift that you need, it's the same thing. And the something you have to do is all work together, all contributing their spiritual gifts so that the team functions. And that's how he set it up. I rely on you. You rely on me. We're no lone rangers. No man is an island. No one can whistle a symphony. You see, now, speaking of islands, this guy wanted to be an island. His name is Satan. He wanted to be an island. He wanted to, what, go independent. I will do it myself. I will rise above the throne of God. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. And when you have that attitude, I hate to tell you, in spiritual matters now. I mean, I'm not talking about playing chess or something or a golf game. But I'm talking about spiritual matters if you have that attitude. That's where it really gets dangerous. You're imitating Satan. And you're not imitating the best team of all time, which is the Trinity. That's one of the things that blows me away when I think about it. That ultimately, God may very well have established the spiritual gifts operating in the body of his Son in order to illustrate something marvelous about the Trinity themselves, which is how they work as a team. That they don't go independent of one another. So unlike Satan, but so like God, the Father is the planner. He sets up the objectives. The Son is the implementer, the strategist, goes out and gets things done at the cross. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge of making those things actual, the tactics that are involved to raise up a whole royal family that are born-again believers. They work together as a team. The Holy Spirit was at the cross helping the Lord Jesus Christ to get through the worst possible torture, temptation, and trial that a human being ever had, and so forth. So that they work together as a team, and we should too. That's why it's a great picture in the Bible of the spiritual gifts in the church, the body. Because the body has to work as a team. I was thinking about that. You know, I was thinking about how there's such a trend, particularly among men that have communication gifts, to try to do it alone. You know, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do my own thing. And they tend to try to do a lot of things that they're not supposed to do. And I was thinking how, you know, if you're a member, an important member of the physical body, let's just say the eyes, right? The human body, one of the most important parts is the eyes. If you can't see, you're really at a handicap in operating in this world. And I was thinking to myself, well, there's the eye sitting there. But you know what? They have to be supported by the bone structure around it. Imagine if the eye tried to do it itself. And the eye needs to have a blood supply. And I was thinking, pastor teachers that try to do everything themselves are like an eye trying to beat its own blood supply when it can't possibly do it. And you should just sit there and be the eye and let whoever it is that's responsible for the blood supply provide the blood supply to you and so forth. And it works. That's how it works. The human body is an amazing picture of a team. It all has to work together. You know that if a small part of the body isn't working, you really feel it as the entity as a whole, the head. You really feel it. If a little part of the body isn't working right, you know, like in my case most recently, there's just this little drip that's occurring between my sinuses and my throat. Now you might say, in the scheme of things, with the head and the legs and the heart and the lungs, in the scheme of things, a little old tiny perforation in a sinus, that's nothing. Yeah, well, I'll tell you something. It's made me miserable for the last 3 weeks. It may be nothing, but I'm glad it usually works right. And you can apply that to any area of the human body. It's a great illustration of the importance of each member of the body of Christ, which is why it's brilliant. God, the Holy Spirit, you were brilliant when you used the analogy of the human body about the church and the congregation. So they're given for the good of the team. And then ultimately, God gets the glory. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. You know, it's interesting because the spiritual gifts are meant to keep the body of the royal family healthy. Healthy and growing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And you know as well as I do, when you're not healthy, when you're not feeling well, you can't carry out your mission. I mean, it's that simple. You know? I mean, if you're really not feeling well, if there's a major problem in the body, you may be flat out in bed for a month. Right? Did you ever stop and think that that's the same thing is true about the congregation? That if it's not functioning, if the body isn't healthy, it's not going to carry out its mission. If the members are not working together, it's not going to carry out its mission. And it's not all up to one thing. You can't say, well, the congregation is not healthy right now. It's got to be the pastor teacher's fault. It might be, but it might not be. Because all the members have to work together. And so in the same way that if our body isn't healthy, a person doesn't carry out its mission. Again, if the spiritual gifts aren't functioning as God has designed them to at that time, then that congregation can't carry out its mission either. And that explains a lot when you really understand that. You know, if you think about how, you know, the level of ignorance about spiritual gifts in the churches today, and also the sense of sort of a professional clergy as opposed to the laity, saying that really the whole church is on the shoulders of the paid people, of the deacons and the pastor or whatever, when that's not at all what the Bible says. You know, it's no surprise that there are a lot of cases where parts of the body of Christ are not fulfilling their mission for the simple reason that this isn't being taught, that they don't even understand that they have a role to play, that they are a member and that they're important. And then you are. And when it all works together, though, there is an ultimate objective, an ultimate purpose. And that's number 10 on our list of characteristics, that God gets the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Remember 1 Peter again? So it's a letter about the suffering Christians. And it's a summary form. It's very compact and summarized information. And you'll see this. I mean, every time I go back to it, I'm amazed at how much is there. I'll comb through a whole section of 1 Corinthians 12 or all of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesus and sort of put together some principles. And then I'll go over to 1 Peter and it's boom, it's there in very concentrated form. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As one who has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that purpose, henna in the Greek, in all things related to our spiritual gifts, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the immediate point here is that God gets the glory. When members of the royal family are operating in their gift, working together as a team, it ends up in glorifying God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of it. That's the whole purpose of it. And notice here the compact information that each one gets a gift, serving one another, the grace of God. two kinds of gifts, speaking gifts, like pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching, encouragement, and serving gifts, giving, service, helps, administration. Very compact summary here. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the power comes from God, the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Perfect expression of the spiritual gifts, because Jesus Christ is the focus in our dispensation in particular. It's the focus of the body. God, the Holy Spirit, his whole mission is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is behind the operation of the spiritual gifts. And yet at the end of the day, Jesus Christ, of course, said, yeah, but I'm here to glorify the Father. And so once again, we get right back to the Trinity as a team. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs, and this is our destiny as the church, the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When God created the human race, what did he say? He said, I'm creating them in my image and likeness, that they may rule. So amazing. The Bible is so tight. When he first decided he was creating human beings, he said, I want them to be in my image and likeness. That's glory. Glory is basically the essence of God being displayed in some way. And God said, the way in which I'm ultimately going to display my greatness, my glory, my grace, is through this human race. And then he said, what? That they may rule. And that is what? That ultimately, now that all fell apart temporarily in the garden when Adam said, nope, I don't want to do it your way. Now all of a sudden, the function of the human race is the glory of God was gone. And now all of a sudden, the rulership was taken away and given to Satan. He's the ruler of this world. That's temporary. Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He goes to the cross, has a strategic victory over Satan. He rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in his humanity. And now finally, with one as the forerunner, Jesus Christ, God has what he's always looking for in the human race, being glorified and dominion at the right hand of the throne of God. And the church comes along, and we fall right in behind there. That we are to be, now what is the whole purpose in Romans chapter 8? That we may what? Be transformed into what? The image and likeness of the Son of God. There it is. All the way back. You should tie a little tie between that thinking of where we are being transformed to the image and likeness of Christ. That goes all the way back to what God always wanted for the human race. I'm creating them in my image and likeness. And when it says that, you know, one day we will join him in ruling the universe. That's that dominion, right? Whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Tie a line all the way back to the book of Genesis where it says that they may rule. It's amazing. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because at the end of the day, when we talk about our spiritual gifts, we should pick up our head and say, this is about the body of Christ. And whatever it is that this organism, when it's healthy, is supposed to be doing is related to the ultimate purpose of the human race, for which Christ came to rescue it and be its forerunner in his humanity, to be the head. So it's a big, big thing that's going on. I mean, we look at it on a day in and day out basis, and we think about it as, you know, this instance of this exercise of a gift. And I understand that. I'm the same way. But every once in a while, we should pick our head up, look at the big picture to say, you know what? This is so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And I'm a member of the body of Christ. And I know that Jesus Christ has the glory and the dominion in his humanity now, forever and ever. And as a member of his body, I share in that. Every once in a while, you got to pick up your head and live in that. Because that makes life exciting. Not only that, but that's what my Bible says. You know, it's funny how often we focus so much on the human side of what the Bible says, what I got to do, where I'm doing wrong, and so forth. And we sort of gloss over most of the New Testament, which is what God has done and who Jesus Christ is and who he's making us to be. But I'm telling you something, especially in these last days where things seem to be just crazier and crazier all the time. If we don't cling to the fantastic truths of who Christ is and who we are in him, we're going to have a hard time getting through. Then there's no excuse for that, okay? Because it's provided in the Word of God. It's just a matter of us focusing on that or focusing on all the negative and all the problems and all the difficulties and all the conflicts and all the complaining and all of that. It's up to you. It's up to me. But I'll tell you what, my job behind this pulpit is to not focus on that stuff. I hope you notice that. I don't go into a lot of that stuff. I'm not going to, you know, I haven't given you a whole series on, you know, what's wrong with the United States, for example. Or, you know, why? Because that's not, I don't find that in my Bible. I find in my Bible, hey, good news. Christ has come. He's risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. At the moment of salvation, you're in union with him. And now here's a great life that you get to lead where you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and you get transformed in his image. As you look at the Word of God, the Holy Spirit transforms you from glory to glory. I like that. And again, it'd be one thing if it's just my opinion or my weakness that I got to look at only the, I'm just rose-colored glasses because I'm a weak guy who doesn't want to look at the problems. But that's the focus of the New Testament. So we're either here to, you know, pretend who's tougher than who and who can find more wrong with the world or not, or we're here to study the New Testament and say, you know what, that's what the New Testament focuses on. That's what we're going to focus on. I don't know why I said that, but there you have it. That was somebody tonight. You can tell me who it was later. That's so far from my notes, it's not even funny, but there you go. God gets the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's what it's all about. Glory. God's character and nature. He said, you know what? Let us make man in our image and likeness. Let us have a living, breathing creation that can choose and can think and can somehow or other, I don't know how he does it, but manifest in human form now, a showing off of some of the greatest things about God. That's glory, you know? Something about God's sovereignty shows up in a born-again believer. Something about the grace of God shows up in a born-again believer. Something about God's righteousness is there, his justice, his love. It's showing up in this lower creation that he's put together that fell and that he rescued through his son. That's what it's all about. And in the exercise of our spiritual gift, it's the same thing, which is why it's so exciting when you see that supernatural manifestation of it. That's not just him. That's God showing up there. And that's really what it's all about. So don't lose sight of the romance of spiritual gifts because it's here. All right, well, that's all what we were looking at on Sunday and just getting through tonight. But the thing I want to end on this evening is the subject of similar but different. When it comes to spiritual gifts, that there are some things that are similar enough to spiritual gifts that they get confused with spiritual gifts sometimes if you're not careful, if you're sloppy in your thinking, or even if you're not sloppy in your thinking. I got to tell you something. My default place in life mentally is sloppy in my thinking. I don't know if that's you, but it's me. You know, I'll start to study something, right? And I will kind of put down in my own head, okay, I think it's A, B, and C, you know? But then when I really start doing what I have to do, which is getting into the passages, getting into what other trusted authors say, I realize all of a sudden I'm crossing a big line through A, B, and C. I had a partial understanding, but it was wrong in certain areas. I got to go back, refresh, renew my thinking with the Word of God. We're always doing that. We're always trying to, you know, resharpen the pencil of how we think. Because our minds are always being renewed, and we're in these bodies of flesh, and we're in these the old sin nature's getting worse, and we're getting older and all that good stuff. You young people don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. Enjoy it. Enjoy youth, baby. That's all I can say. But you know what? I take that back. You know why? Because no matter how old you are, the outer man may be decaying, but the whole point is the inner man is being renewed. Something else about getting old in the faith, getting old in the Word of God, so to speak, maturing in the Word of God, is you have more and more confidence in your Lord and Savior. And you have more and more of a sense that no matter what this life brings, it doesn't really matter. Because I know who my Lord and Savior is. I know He is able. And no matter what happens out there, it's what's going on with Him and how He's changed me and the fact that He's in me. You know, Jesus Christ is in you. Did you know that? I got to keep telling you that too. Jesus Christ lives in you. Yes, He was deposited in you at the moment of salvation, that new life. And He's there to always be there. And you are the hope of glory on this earth because Jesus Christ lives in you. That when you see nature falling apart, realize that it's done that on purpose, Romans 8 says. Because it's going to keep falling apart until the revealing of the sons of God. And that's you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's worth getting up in the morning. And no matter what problem you're looking at, remember, you've been born again. You have eternal life. You are part of the solution. God has a great solution to the problem of the corruption and the fall and the death and the sin that's everywhere. And you're part of it if you're a believer in Jesus Christ because He lives in you and He always will. And the idea is to grow in the knowledge of Him, in the grace of Him, in the appreciation of Him, in the capacity to know who He is, let other people know who He is and live in who He is. That's what we're here to do. But He's there. And nobody's taking Him away from you. All right, similar but different. Some things that are sometimes confused with spiritual gifts. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Spiritual gifts are not the only good thing that's in your life from God. They're not the only good thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. There are other things that are in your life from God as Christians. And sometimes they get confused with spiritual gifts. So we want to make clarity the rule of the day today. There are some things. Spiritual gifts are similar but different from offices in the church. This is where we're going to start and probably end this evening. Offices in the church. You see, there are offices that have been established by the New Testament, by the mind of Christ, in the local assembly, in the congregation. They are meant to be places where authority is provided, places where things are organized. Okay? They're in a local assembly. They're in a congregation. I got my spiritual gift the moment I was born again and saved. So did you. I was born again and saved, I believe anyway, when I was 18. Now, I didn't even know there was a spiritual gift, any such thing, until I was probably 35. Okay? And when I was 18, I became a born-again believer. I was so far from being in any kind of shape to take on any kind of office in the local assembly that it isn't even funny. I couldn't even run my closet at that time. I mean, I was a mess. Born again, had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, and a mess. Okay? That's why the Bible says, be careful. Don't appoint anybody to an office when they're a new believer because you don't know what you're going to get. I mean, that's paraphrasing it. So there's a difference between having a spiritual gift and functioning in an office in the local assembly. I try to make it as obvious as possible, right? Every one of you already have your spiritual gift, but you know there might be somebody here tonight who someday will be a deacon in the local assembly or an elder. But maybe not yet, you see, because you still have what? Some growth to do. And by the way, offices are not permanent. They're not an endowment permanently from God. You know, I don't have any sheet with my name on it that says I must always have this office in this geographic location. No. Different. Now, spiritual gift? Yes, that's permanent. Office? No. Some people get offended when they hear that. Some people who have certain offices want to say, oh, no, you can't take this away from me. Right? Well, I didn't give it to you. You know, God did. And yeah, when it comes to offices, yeah, I'm afraid to tell you that that can happen. Now, not usually. I mean, God wants stability and continuity in his congregation. But there's a difference between an office and a spiritual gift. Basic distinction. All right, the first thing I want to do is give you the offices. Well, here's an example of one of a difference. Pastor, teacher, or elder. Pastor or elder, let me phrase this accurately. Pastor or elder in a church versus the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher. Those two things are different. I'm starting here, okay, because this will be the most contentious part. But I'm going to get you over the hump by starting here. There is a difference between the office of pastor or elder in a church and the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I mean, an obvious way of knowing the difference is there could be tonight, and probably are tonight, two or three or maybe more young men within the sound of my voice, here physically or somewhere listening to this message, who have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. But they tonight are not functioning as an elder at Lighthouse Bible Church. Why? Because there's a difference between a spiritual gift given to you at the moment of salvation and an office, you see? And the office of pastor or elder is not the same thing as the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. They're different. Now, let me give you the biblical offices. Oops, let me give you another example. Sometimes I put these slides together, and I have three slides. There's only one slide in my notes, and sometimes I don't know how much I put on there for you. I gave you everything. I'm so happy. Here's another distinction, all right? Office versus gift. There's an office in the local assembly called deacon. We have several of them. But that's not a spiritual gift. Deacon is not a spiritual gift. It's very interesting. You know, for example, two of the first set of deacons that were ever recognized by the congregation in Jerusalem. Do you know two of them ended up having communication gifts? You know, a fellow by the name of Stephen was one of the first deacons. He'll be known forever in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8 for giving one of the finest indictments of unbelieving Judaism that you'll ever see in communication. The man was amazing. Read what he communicated. Communication gift. The other one was a guy by the name of Philip. He was ordained as a deacon, but we'll know him forever as having the communication gift of evangelist because he was the guy who ended up on that road with the Ethiopian eunuch. Office of deacon, but spiritual gift of communication, evangelist and or pastor teacher. They're different. Many deacons have spiritual gifts. Since deacon is not a spiritual gift, okay, they have to have something. Right? A lot of them are helps and administration. Those are two big important ones that should usually be a part of the team of deacons. Okay? Administration and helps. So there's a difference between the office, which is in a local assembly, part of the organization of a local assembly, and the spiritual gift, which is given at the moment of salvation. Now, finally, this is what I wanted to show. I kept saying, here's the next one, and it wasn't it. But here are the biblical offices of the local churches. Now, I'm going to start where you should start. Who's the head of the local church? Ooh, this is going to be another one. It's going to rub some people the wrong way. It's not me. The Bible never says that. The head of every local church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. He's the only one who's ever given the title of head, by the way. Then you have the elders or pastors. Hey, he put that in the plural. Then the deacons. And then the priests. Oh, wait a minute. This is getting really weird now. I think he's talking about Roman Catholicism. He's got priests up there. Let's get out of here. It's 5 of. No one will notice if you sneak out the back. No. Do you know? You know that in the church age, every believer is a priest. Right? You know that. But it's an office. You all have an office in the local assembly. It's called priest. Because you're all believer priests who come here to worship. And we need every one of you. So there's four major offices. You want to look at that. Lord Jesus Christ is the head. You have the elders or pastors, the deacons, and the priests. Four offices in the local assembly. So again, there's a difference between the office of pastor or elder and the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. You know, there are some men who will operate in their spiritual gift of pastor teacher and never be, you know, the organized head of a church or be an elder in a church. They never will be. They may, although on the other hand, they may be in a university and be one of the greatest teachers of the next generation of pastors in the world. They have the gift of pastor teacher, but they will never function in a local assembly. So there are a lot of instances of that. That's why I want to separate. Let's separate out the difference between spiritual gift and how it may function in different ways and the office in a congregation. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Let's take a look at it again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. This is the Lord Jesus Christ now. He sends it to heaven and he gives gifts. He gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets. He gave some as evangelists. And he gave some as pastors and teachers. That's the spiritual gift. What happens? What's that for? What is the function of this spiritual gift? Notice, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the doctrinal teachings, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The function of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher is to communicate the mystery doctrine to the royal family so that they become built up and equipped to do the work of service themselves. That's the function. Now, there's nothing here about the organization in the congregation, though. Notice. It's a function. In other words, it's somebody who's communicating truth to people who are being built up so that the saints can take on the work of service that we're all attaining to the unity. We're growing up in knowledge of Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to teach the people so that that happens. That's the function of pastor teacher. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, so now we're moving from the spiritual gift given at the moment of salvation as a supernatural function, communicating the mystery doctrine to the saints. Now we're talking about office. Office in the local assembly, office in the congregation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Book of Ephesians, by the way, where we just came from. Remember, that's about the universal church. How Christ wants to nurture and nourish his body. Big picture, all believers in all generations. When you get to 1 Timothy, we call this a pastoral epistle. I wonder why we call it that. Because it's Paul writing to Timothy about how you should operate a congregation, among other things. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you know what, you should raise up overseers, pastors, elders in every congregation. Now, how is he going to do that? Let's look at it. 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Now, I want you to notice something. None of those things showed up in Ephesians chapter 4. Why? They couldn't. Because the gift of pastor teacher was given at the moment of salvation by God the Holy Spirit. It wasn't up to a Timothy or anybody to say, you know what, he's eligible and he isn't, because it's a spiritual gift given by the Holy Spirit. It's not up to man to say, you know what, we can't let him have the gift of pastor teacher. It is up to those leaders who are already in place, though, to be able to look at other candidates for an office and say whether they're eligible or not. And notice there are a whole list of things here. Okay, he must be above reproach. Must be the husband of one wife. Must be temperate. Must be prudent. Respectable. Why? Because this is a person who's going to be put in a place of responsibility in the congregation. You see, that's an office. That's different from the spiritual gift. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious. But gentle. I could make some jokes now, but I won't. But gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. In other words, there's a whole set of qualities that have nothing to do with a supernatural gift given by God the Holy Spirit, but everything to do with the character of a life that a man leads leading up to being appointed to an office. Those are two totally different things. We'll have more on this tomorrow night. We have to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to wrap up the characteristics of a spiritual gift, and also, Father, to look at, begin to look at some of the distinctions between spiritual gifts and, in this case, offices. We'll also look at other things like talents, Father. I don't know why I'm telling you. You already know all this. But we want to thank you, Father, for the portion that we received tonight and ask the Holy Spirit to challenge us with these things as we live in our life in the world and gather again together tomorrow night. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.